Psalm 141, if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 663. Right, hear now the living word of God. This is Psalm 141, a psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. May the Lord bless the reading, and now also the preaching of his word. This psalm that we have before us this evening, Psalm 141, is a psalm that, as others as well, lead us in crying out to the Lord in times of distress. But it's not just in times of distress that's being experienced, but it's also a cry for the Lord to watch over us, to guard us, to protect us, to keep us from trouble. And trouble, it's not just from without, the trouble that comes from within our own hearts. And so what this psalm teaches us is to cry out to the Lord who is our refuge from evil. It's to cry out to the Lord as our refuge from all kinds of evil. And there'll be three ways we'll be looking at this idea of evil. Evil from temptations to evil. The evil that can be seen, or the trouble from a brotherly or sisterly rebuke, and also, lastly, a refuge before evil schemes that come from without. So those are the three points at which we'll be looking at this psalm, and the overarching theme, again, is to cry out to the Lord, who is our refuge from these various ways in which trouble and evil can come upon us. So first of all, looking at verses 1 to 4, David starts out, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice. When I call to you, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. As we consider this connection with prayer and incense and evening sacrifice, the lifting up of hands, we have this connection in Scripture between prayer and incense that is offered. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 10, this is where John the Baptist's father is. It's his turn to go in and his priestly duties. And as he goes in to offer incense, the people are praying as that is happening. We have in Revelation 5, 8, and in 8, 3 to 4, the imagery of these censers, or this incense that is being burned, and it's to represent the prayers of the saints. And that is what the incense represented in the temple and the tabernacle services. It was the prayers of the saints. And as we consider that visual imagery, the pleasing aroma of an incense, the pleasing aroma of our prayers before God, the visual that the people of the Old Testament had of what was going on as they were praying, as they were speaking, their requests, their petitions, their seeking for forgiveness was going up to the throne room of heaven as the incense would go up into the sky. Prayer and incense are connected in the scriptures. But we also have here in verse 2, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Exodus 29, verse 41 gives the commands and the instructions for both the morning and the evening sacrifice and what was to be offered day in and day out. Just day after day, a sacrifice in the morning, a sacrifice in the evening. Now, as we consider this concept of an a.m. and of a morning and an evening sacrifice, we have here Psalm 41. It says, "In the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." This psalm, in some ways, is seen as accompanying Psalm 5. We're at the beginning of the Psalter. So if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 5, in Psalm 5, you read these words. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you in watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your ways straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels, because the abundance of their transgressions cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. In these two psalms, Psalm 5 and then Psalm 141, there's a parallel in some of the themes that are touched upon. There's a cry for the Lord to hear. There's a focus on the lies or the falsehoods, the way people speak. And whereas David, back in Psalm 141, in verses 3 and 4, asked that the Lord would guard his mouth, that he would not speak in this way. Now, as we consider these parallels, we have at the beginning of the Psalter this psalm for the morning sacrifice. And we have here at the close of the Psalter this psalm before the evening sacrifice. It's a psalm calling upon God to give refuge. And we see here in verses 3 and 4 this request that David has of setting a guard over our mouth, to keep watch over the door of our lips, to not let our hearts incline to any evil. The mouth, as James tells us in 3 verses 1 to 12, is something that is to be controlled, something that is to be guarded, something that is to be, well, as he puts it, if someone is able to control their mouth, they're basically able to control their whole body. It's referred to as a rudder of a ship, that is a small part of a ship but can direct the ship wherever it go in the water. It's referred to and illustrated with a spark and a flame that sets ablaze a forest. Jesus in his ministry in Matthew chapter 12 verses 33 to 37 talks about how we or what comes out of our mouth comes out of the store of our heart. So what is going on here as we consider these first four verses is that as three here, is a prayer for God to set a guard over our mouth and to watch over the door of our lips. And then it leads into 4. Do not let my heart inclined to any evil to busy myself with wicked deeds. It's a reminder that out of our heart flows these evil desires. And the mouth, what we speak, flows out of that heart. And so this guard that is requested of over our mouth is a guard to watch over us, to protect us, as the Lord taught his disciples to pray, to ask, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's what David here is requesting. This is what David here is calling upon God. It's a refuge that he is taking in the Lord his God in the face of internal temptations. Inclinations of the heart to wickedness. As he says here, do not let me eat of their delicacies. Do not be enticed by how wonderful and beautiful, as our Psalter put it, a banquet may be spread out before us. And as we were singing that, I was struck by the contrast of what we took part in this morning. The Lord's table, which to the world's eyes is just, it's bread and wine, bread and juice, bread in a cup, and it's meager. There's not much there. The world offers us an elaborate banquet of all kinds of delicacies to eat. You're called to the Lord's table, this humble meal that he gives us, that is a means of grace that he gives us in molding us more into the glorious image of Christ. We're called to shun those delicacies, that rich banquet that the world would give us to lead us away. So these 4 verses are a reminder for us as we face our own battles with temptations, our own inclinations of heart to various sins that we struggle with. We're not to rely on our own strength. We're not to rely on our own resources, but we are to cry out to the God of heaven, our Lord, this covenant-keeping, faithful God, to guard us, to not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And so, brothers and sisters, may we seek refuge in God from our own tendency to wickedness. Now, in case we should stumble and fall and need correction, David here in verses 5 to 7 touches on the rebukes we may receive from loving brothers and sisters. In verse 5, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness, let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head, and let my head not refuse it. As you consider this verse, how do you and I normally respond to rebuke? How do we respond to rebuke? Nobody has to shout on an answer, but answer it in your own heart. We hear time and time again that to call someone out, to show them their sin, is a hateful thing in our day and age. It's intolerant. It's refusing someone in who they are. It's denying them their happiness. But we're called on the scriptures to want rebuke, to desire to be rebuked if it is needed. David puts it in this language, it's oil for my head. Something that is good, something that is anointing, something that is precious and wonderful. The symbol of oil anointing a priest's head, setting them apart, making them holy, separate, distinct. The rebuke of brothers and sisters in Christ, done in love, is something that God uses as his means to sanctify us, to make us more and more into the image that he is desiring we be. And sometimes that comes through rebuke. So far from being hateful, as David says here, as a righteous man strike me, it is kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. This is to be our prayer to God as well. May we not recoil from being rebuked if that need should come, but may we embrace it as a means of God in his love to us, of correcting us. Now, as we consider the rest of this section, these verses They're difficult. There's no other way to say it. They're difficult verses. And they're not just difficult in some of the imagery here, but it's difficult in just translating it. And how this Hebrew is put together. It's images here that we don't really understand completely in English. You know, how do these verses fit together? We see in verse 6 that judges are thrown over a cliff. And then there's a rejoicing in that, for the words that David is giving will be seen for what they are. It's pleasant. Then there's this imagery of a farmer plowing and breaking up the earth. But then our bones will be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. So how do these fit together? Well, first of all, verse 5. Verse 5 is really a means of answering the request in verses 3 and 4. This guarding that David is calling upon God to set over his mouth, to keep watch over the door of his lips, to not let his heart incline to any evil. Verse 5 is one of the means through which God answers that. If a brother or sister sees us in sin, they lovingly rebuke us and correct us. So it leads then into this prayer of continually against their evil deeds, against our own sin even. Praying that God would keep us from these evil deeds and that he would bring evil deeds in general to ruin and to nothing. Now as we consider then verse 6, as David is just rejoicing in the rebukes that he might receive, really verse 6, as we consider how the Old Testament unfolds and how a people often went the way of their leaders. Whatever a leader did, that was kind of how the people tended to go. And so the imagery that David is giving here is there are these wicked and vile judges who delight in evil, and they're thrown over the cliff. They're gotten rid of, in very graphic language. And once that barrier is removed, then the people are able to hear the words of David. And we can kind of speculate from this psalm that what David is doing, he's crying out against the evil, against iniquity. And the people now are able to hear and respond to their words. It's almost as if David's rebuke, as he has just rejoiced in the possible rebuke that he would receive, he here in his rebuke is hoping for and praying that people would see that what he is saying and calling to them is pleasant and good. In verse 7, I think it's a reminder of what happens if we ignore the rebuke. It's a reminder of what happens when we ignore the rebukes that come to us, that God uses to mold us and to shape us and to sanctify us. The end is that our bones will be scattered at the mouth of Sheol, at the mouth of the grave. It ends in death. Now the imagery here of soil that's been overturned brought up, and it's the imagery is used there in the sense of how the land is scattered, how it's divided up. And that plays then into how when we die and we decompose, our bones are broken up, they're scattered. Now, Ezekiel gives us and is given a vision of almost the reverse of this, of a valley of dry bones that is then brought to life, of a restoration and of life that is brought to where death reigns, and points us to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider the trouble that can come, and that's the kind of connecting word here, as we consider, you know, evil and trouble, distress, to be rebuked by a brother or sister is not an easy thing. It's not something that we naturally love and delight in. It can be a painful thing. But as believers, as children of God, we are called to want that, as painful as it might be. And in the face of what would be a very distressing, troubling situation, is to turn to God for refuge, to turn to God for strength. So may we seek refuge in God as he uses the rebuke of righteous men and women to guard us. And this brings us then to verses 8 to 10. The Lord is our refuge before evil schemes. Now, as we consider these final verses, but my eyes are toward you, O God, and my Lord, in you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of the evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. As we're going through 1 Peter in the morning, coming up here in a few weeks, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 4, Peter reminds his audience that as they do good, as they follow Christ, that the world around them will be shocked, will wonder at the fact that they are not joining them in their debauchery. And what will come of that is being maligned, being slandered, being spoken of as evildoers. They'll be mistreated. They'll be cursed. You know, we as believers, as we pray to God that He would keep us from evil, that He would keep us from falling into temptation, that He would keep us from delighting in the delicacies and the banquet that the world would offer in its wickedness. As we live a life that is according to the Word of God and according to what He calls us to, we will be seen as odd. People around us will wonder, why aren't you delighting in this thing that I like to do? Why don't you take part in our happiness, in our joy, and what we delight in? And sometimes it will even lead to being cursed by them and maligned by them. And the reason why is that by living righteously, by living according to how God has called us to live, that we are a reminder that every person knows. We are told in Romans chapter 1 that everyone knows that there is a God. Deep in our hearts, every single human being knows that there is a God. But that knowledge and understanding is suppressed in unrighteousness. And when people are observed living for Christ and proclaiming Christ, it is a reminder of the actual sinfulness of their actions, of their actual state before God, whether they acknowledge it or not, that they are sinners before a holy and righteous God. And so the response will be opposition. And because of this, there will be traps set. There will be enticements laid. And our prayer, again, we are reminded in these of the Lord's own prayer as He taught His disciples to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. God, again, is our refuge. And as this psalm continues to go and continues to move forward, it comes to verse 10. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. It calls us here in verse 10, in the close of the psalm, to keep in mind what is at the end. You know, in the adult Sunday school class this morning, looking at Zechariah chapter 6, you know, the Elder Paul Perkins presented us with an opening question of how does our view of how things end, the end times, kind of instruct and form our life. And as we consider, as Christians, as we consider what God has revealed to us, that the war is won. It's not just, you know, the battle's won. The actual whole war is finished. It is won. Christ has won. And there is nothing that's going to change that. And I've mentioned this before, but I think it's always a helpful reminder, especially for you young kids here today, of remembering just how powerful our God is. Have you stopped and considered, young people, how powerful your God is? Have you stopped and considered, you who aren't so young, how powerful your God is? Our most powerful enemy, Satan himself, the most powerful enemy is absolutely nothing compared to our God. Now, He is powerful, but He is not infinite. His power is limited. His power is controlled by our God. Satan can't do anything beyond God's decree, what God allows him to do. That is how powerful our God is. And He has won the war. Should that not give us hope and encouragement, confidence as we live this life, as we face our own internal temptations, as we face the enticements of the world around us, as we face the snares and the traps that are laid for us? Is our God not powerful enough to deliver us from those things, to guard us from those things, to keep us from those things? Verse 10 here reminds us to keep the end in sight of what will one day happen. We will pass safely by and be in glory with Him forever. Now, just because we keep the end in sight doesn't mean that there's still not turmoil and trouble and heartache and pain and hardship here in this life. In Psalm 73, the psalmist wonders, why do the wicked live at ease? Why do they go about their life without any pain or trouble? And the comfort comes when the psalmist enters into the sanctuary of God, when he enters into the house of God. And he's reminded of our end, of how the people of God spend eternity in His presence, whereas those who oppose Him will come to ruin and damnation forever. Because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, this verse is fulfilled. We pass safely by. And so we're reminded here to seek refuge in our God, who powerfully defeated His and our enemies, and will defeat us or deliver us from the evil schemes. So Psalm 141 is a psalm for the evening. Maybe we should think about, as we wake up, meditate on Psalm 5, and then when we go to bed at night, meditate on Psalm 41. Maybe a good way, morning and evening, to direct our minds, direct our thoughts to the truth of God and what He has done and what He is doing in us. But this psalm, what it does is it calls us to cry out to God, who is our refuge. To cry out to God, who is our refuge, to guard us from our own evil inclinations, to help us receive and long for corrective rebuke if it should be needed, and to be our refuge in those snares that are set outside, that we might not fall into them, and to trust in the confidence and the promises that He has made, that He will bring us safely to Himself in the end. And so, brothers and sisters, cry out to the Lord, who is our refuge from evil. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank You for Your love to us and for the grace that You have shown us. May You, Lord, guard us, as David prays here. May You watch over us and keep us. May You, Lord, protect us and bring us to Yourself safely. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.